Joshua chapter 5, as we continue our series this morning called Keys. We have all these different things that God is the key to. But I want to talk this morning about conflict. All of us have conflicts of one kind or another in our lives. You may have a coworker, for example, who's determined to ruin your reputation, and you're trying to figure out what to do about this. Or maybe there's someone that you have to have a confrontation with, and they've got a reputation for quite the temper. And you know that they could say some things that would be deeply hurtful to you, and yet it's still ahead. Maybe there's an opponent who is just trying to do whatever they can to thwart the plans that you have going on in your life. It could be anything. It could be that bully at school. It could be a situation where you know someone is determined to make life difficult for you. And when you think about it, and especially when you think about going into that situation, it kind of dredges up some feelings. I think they're universal feelings. They're the kinds of feelings you might remember having when you were a little child. There was a stormy night, or there were monsters under your bed, and you know you didn't know what you were going to do. And fortunately, your mom or your dad came into the room and spent some time with you. They didn't make the storm go away, but their presence made all the difference. I don't know if an experience like that is behind my own temperament, but I know in my life that one of the things I really, really dread is conflict. I mean, it just kind of hits me from head to toe when I have to encounter a situation. I've had to learn to trust in God to step into those, but it still never feels good. All of us are facing those kinds of things, and it's in those times that the thing that is absolutely necessary is for us to know the presence of God. So today we're talking about the key to facing conflict. There's a lot that could be said. We'll have to save it for some other time or some other person, talking about how to resolve conflicts or how to untangle the webs of conflict or even how to quiet the conflicts down. But rather than fix them, what we need today is just to learn how to face them, how to be able to face those conflicts. And for this, we're drawn to this amazing story of the day that Joshua met God. You think about where we were last week when they miraculously crossed over the Jordan River. But now there they are, hundreds of thousands of people gathered there in the Valley of the Jordan. And they've crossed over, but now they have this time of reconsecration, a whole generation that are yet to receive the sign of the covenant in their bodies. And it's going to take some days of healing and consecration for them. They're basically stuck. And while they're there, by the way, that manna that they've been eating for 40 years every day in the wilderness suddenly stops. And now for the first time, they'll have the first meal based on the produce of the land that they're able to gather up. But in all of this, the reality is that these are people who have burned their bridges literally behind them. They have no other place to go. Think about what Joshua would be facing in that moment. The fear of the unknown. What's going to be out there in this land? And sometimes it's not enough to even know about the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of the known that's enough. And he knew some things. The spies had been reporting what was like over there. He had all that. But most of all, Joshua had to have been feeling incredibly lonely. It is lonely at the top. And here in our story, we find him all by himself in solitude, getting away from the people, pondering all these things. What do you think was going on in Joshua's mind? We can only guess, but there are some things we know about Joshua. Remember in chapter 1, four times God said to him, "Be of good courage." Remember Timothy, timid Timothy? Well, we call him that simply because one time God said he has not given him a spirit of fear. We would think, well, why would Paul say that? Well, he must have been maybe, you know, a little bit timid. Well, I'm thinking that if God has to say four times to Joshua, "Be of good courage," maybe he's a guy that's more like us, just a little bit unsure of what's ahead, of the conflicts that are ahead. So he had to have been wondering, will God be with me in the same way that he was with Moses? When Joshua was Moses' lieutenant, he stood right outside the tent of meeting where God met with Moses, and he probably overheard that conversation. Moses crying out to God, "Lord, don't send me up here unless you go with us." hearing those comforting words from God, my presence shall go before you and with you. But now he's wondering, what about me? God had made himself known to Moses in these unmistakable ways. Would God do the same for Joshua? God had heard Moses' prayers. Moses stood on the mountain with his arms raised while the battle raged in the valley with Joshua and all of his friends, and God gave the victory because God's presence showed up and God answered Moses' prayer. Would God do the same for Joshua? Moses had started out on this whole thing with this amazing burning bush experience, a real encounter with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, that's an interesting phrase. It's a person referred to numbers of times in the Old Testament. It's the angel of the Lord that comes to Sarai's servant, maidservant Hagar, and comforts her about what's going to happen. When Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain to slay him under the instructions of God, it's the angel of the Lord who comes alongside to say to Abraham, stop. It's the angel of the Lord who spoke through Balaam's ass to give them comfort as they were going through this new enemy territory. And yes, it was the angel of the Lord who met Moses in the burning bush. Who is this angel of the Lord? What's interesting is you look at all the passages, on almost every occasion, sometimes it's the angel of the Lord says, but then a few verses later, the Lord said. Or the angel of the Lord says, and the Lord says, I will, thus and so. There's this identification between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself, Yahweh. He both is God, and yet there's a distinctness there about him. And what he's doing in every case is manifesting God's presence to them. Manifesting God's presence. Well, you know what? That's the unique role and work of the second person of the triune God. That's what the Son of God does. He makes God known. The eternal Word, who was there at creation, makes him known, becomes flesh, so that we can experience a God that we've never seen. And it's that angel of the Lord that Jesus was talking about when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. It's Jesus who says, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus, right before he went to the cross, could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't, but he could have, because he had the authority of the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, thinking back about those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he says, it was the rock that followed them, out of which came water and everything else that they needed. And he says, the rock who followed them was Christ. And then at the very end of the Bible, in chapter 19 of Revelation, John pictures this Son of God returning in glory, and he's called there the commander of the armies of heaven. He's leading them. So I would like you to meet this angel of the Lord. And the way you can do that is to turn to chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to read those three verses where Joshua met God. When Joshua was by Jericho, interesting, the closer he gets to the place of conflict, the more likely it is for God to show up. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. He said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Wow. The captain of the Lord's host, or as the English Standard Version has it, the commander of the armies of the Lord. That's the one who meets Joshua. And I submit to you that it is nothing less than a pre-birth, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to encourage him. Notice some similarities between this encounter and that of Moses and the burning bush. I don't have time to read that whole story, but many of you are familiar with it. There's Moses on the mountain, and suddenly there's this bush that's burning but not being consumed, and a voice speaks out of that bush. And what happens? The voice says, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground." And Moses bows down and worships, just like Joshua, who heard that voice. This is holy ground. And Joshua, sensing it already, had begun to worship. This amazing meeting with God has some important lessons for you and me as we think about the conflicts that we face. The first lesson is really important. It's that God is on God's side. We want God to be on our side, right? We always want to, we want to go down the victory road. Sometimes God takes us even to the valley of death, even to the place of defeat. You know, maybe the conflict that you're facing is against none other than nature herself, and you're thinking, how can I beat this disease or this cancer? But it's in that moment that we need to remember that God is God. God is doing his thing, that he is going to fulfill his purpose, and I'm safe. I'm safe being alongside of that God. I'm safe having that God next to me, no matter what. God's going to do what he's going to do, and it's going to be good for us if we put our trust in him. But the second lesson is really comforting, and that is to know that God is with us. I mean, that's why Jesus made himself known to Joshua there, right below the walls of Jericho, to remind him that no matter what was ahead for him, God would be with him. So often we feel abandoned. We wonder, where is God? And we forget this wonderful promise, "I will not leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you." Well, sometimes it's great to see the presence of God, to have a burning bush or a man with a sword before us, somehow for God to manifest his presence to us in a dramatic way. I've had a very few of those kinds of experiences. Maybe you've had one. If you've had one, treasure it, dear friend. They're not every day. This didn't happen to Joshua every day. You see, the third lesson is that God is with us, seen or unseen. The unseen God is still nevertheless present with us. And you can't see all the time exactly what God is doing, and this is where faith comes in. To believe that God is there with me. Some of you may have heard of Ernest Shackleton. He was a British explorer who in 1914, taking the ship Endurance and 27 crewmen, headed on a journey attempting to cross over the Antarctic continent. On the way, their ship Endurance became locked in the ice, frozen, and then for months. Finally, in desperation, the crew realized they needed to abandon ship. And they headed off with a few supplies and dragging across the ice three huge lifeboats. I mean, these things were wooden. No lightweights back then. They hauled these lifeboats mile upon mile across the ice, eventually finding some open water. And in those lifeboats, they ventured across the worst seas known to man for over 800 miles. But eventually they found land on South Georgia Island, a whaling station. When they got to the shore, they realized that there was no whaling station because it was on the other side of the island. In one last desperate measure, Shackelford took two volunteers, and the three of them headed off across the ice, the cliffs, the testings of blizzards, and often hurricanes would hit this region, on a journey that the locals said never could be done. But for 36 hours, they hiked through snow and ice over those unnamed mountain ranges to the other side, all to rescue their companions who were behind them. When it was all over, Shackelford shared his diary with the world. And in that diary, he wrote this: "I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountains of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that there were four, not three. I said nothing to my companions, but afterwards, Worldsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling that there was another person with us.'" I think they experienced what Daniel's three friends experienced when they were put in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees not three, but four. He sees one like the Son of Man in the fire with them. They experienced the presence of God. Joshua was experiencing the presence of God. Shackelford evidently experienced the presence of God with him through those difficult days. And my question to you is, are you content and are you confident in the presence of God in your life? Is that the one thing that you seek? How do you know that God is present with you? There's an interesting verse that I was confronted with when I was 14 years old. It's in 1 John 5. It says, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life." I learned then that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who have Jesus, and there are those who don't. The only way you can assuredly experience the presence of the all-present God is to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through His Spirit, dwelling in you. And He makes Himself available to you for that very purpose. He says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Is Jesus present in your life or not? We say, well, how would I know? Well, the first thing is, have you ever asked Him? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be the Savior and Lord and ever-present helper in your life? If you've not done that, you'll never be able to confidently know, consistently know, the presence of God. But if you have, this needs to become your normal experience. So I would challenge you to make a couple of choices this morning. One of them is to start looking. Start looking for the things that God wants to do in your life and for His presence in your life to do them. Often, God is there, but we just didn't notice. I'll confess I had an embarrassing conversation with my wife this morning. I had gone out to get yesterday's mail, still in the mailbox, and as she was getting ready to go out the door, I'm reading off some of the things that she got in the mail. Well, she responded, and she began to talk about it as I continued to look at the mail. And suddenly I realized, she's been talking to me, but I don't know what she was saying. I had to ask her, "What was that?" She said, "You weren't listening, were you?" So often, God is there to comfort us, to speak into our lives, but we're not paying attention. You need to raise your spiritual antenna and ask yourself, "God, where can I see You here? Where are You at work here?" Be looking for that. Shackelford was looking for a way out. You need to be looking for God. The second thing we can do, if we're people of faith, along the way, is to thank God that it's already true. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Would you begin making this your regular prayer? Lord, thank you that you are here. Thank you for your presence. You see, when we by faith declare it so, God's Spirit opens up our understanding to realize, yes, I have been here. And that would be a great new spiritual discipline for you to adopt in your life. If you want to make either one of those choices and tell us about it, we'll pray for you. Tuesday morning, we'll get together and we'll just ask God, Lord, make this real in their lives. But I'd like to pray together right now and just ask God to send us on his way in our journey of faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you know our need, our frailty, our fears, the dread of that difficult thing ahead of us. And thank you for this wonderful promise and the living out of it in this story, a real story of someone who met you and experienced the comfort of God's presence with the greatest mountain yet to climb still ahead. I pray, Lord, that you'd give that experience to each of us. I pray for that person who recognizes, you know, I've never really asked him into my life. I know about him. I go to church about him. I would tell a person I'm a Christian, but I've never really said, yes, Lord, come into my life. Dear friend, would you make that your prayer even in this moment? Lord Jesus, please come in and save me, forgive me, and take over my life. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us spiritual eyes, just as Paul prayed, that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened so that we can see the fulfillment of this promise of your presence with us. May we desire that presence. May we bask in that presence. May we yearn for more of it. May we know it deeper and deeper. And Lord, give us worshipful lips that will give thanks to you, even when we can't see it, to know that our God is there, our Savior, Jesus Christ is there. He is by our side. And with this, Lord, we can face anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we need you desperately. We need you to make yourself known to us. So do that, we pray, in Jesus' name.